Let us continue now with St. Francis de Sales' treatise on the love of God, of the love of conformity. It is said that mules and horses laden with figs presently fall under their burden and lose all their strength. More sweet than figs is the law of our Lord, but brutal man who has become as the horse and the mule which have no understanding, loses courage and finds not strength to bear this dear burden. But as a branch of Agnus Castus keeps the traveler that bears it about him from being weary, so the cross, the mortification, the yoke, the law of our Savior, who is the true, chaste Lamb, is a burden which unwearies, refreshes, and recreates the hearts that love His divine majesty. There is no labor where love is, or if there be any, it is a beloved labor. Labor mixed with love is a certain bitter sweet, more pleasant to the palate than a thing purely sweet. Thus then does heavenly love conform us to the will of God and make us carefully observe His commandments as being the absolute desire of His divine majesty whom we will to please. So that this complacency with its sweet and amiable violence foreruns that necessity of obeying which the law imposes upon us, converting this necessity into the virtue of love and every difficulty into delight. Chapter 6. Of the conformity of our will to that will of God which is signified unto us by His counsels. A commandment testifies a most entire and absolute will in Him who gives it, but counsel only represents a will of desire. A commandment obliges us, counsel only invites us. A commandment makes the transgressors thereof culpable, counsel only makes such as do not follow it less worthy of praise. Those who violate commandments deserve damnation. Those who neglect counsels deserve only to be less glorified. There is a difference between commanding and recommending. In commanding, we use authority to oblige, but in recommending, we use friendliness to induce and incite. A commandment imposes necessity. Counsel and recommendation induce to what is of greater utility. Commandments correspond to obedience, counsels to credence. We follow counsel with intention to please, and commandments lest we should displease. And thence it is that the love of complacency, which obliges us to please the beloved, consequently urges us to follow His counsels, and the love of benevolence, which desires that all wills and affections should be subjected unto Him, causes that we not only will what He ordains, but also what He counsels and exhorts to. As the love and respect which a good child bears to his father make him resolve to live not only according to the commandments which his father imposes, but also according to the desires and inclinations which he manifests. A counsel is indeed given for the benefit of him who receives it, to the end that he may become perfect. If thou wilt be perfect, said our Savior, go sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and come, follow me. But the loving heart does not receive a counsel for its utility, but to conform itself to the desire of him who gives the counsel, and to render him the homage due to his will. And therefore it receives not counsels, but in such sort as God desires, nor does God desire that everyone should observe all counsels, but such only as are suitable, according to the diversity of persons, times, occasions, strengths, as charity requires. For she it is who, as queen of all the virtues, of all the commandments, of all the counsels, and in short of all Christian laws and works, gives to all of them their rank, order, season, and worth. If your assistance be truly necessary to your father or mother to enable them to live, it is no time then to practice the counsel of retiring into a monastery, for charity ordains that you presently put into execution its command of honoring, serving, aiding, and succoring your father or your mother. You are perhaps a prince by whose posterity the subjects of your crown are to be preserved in peace and assured against tyranny, sedition, civil wars. The effecting, therefore, of so great a good obliges you to beget lawful successors in a holy marriage. It is either not to lose chastity, or at least to lose it chastely, when for love of charity it is sacrificed to the public good. Are you weak and uncertain in your health, and does it require great support? Do not then voluntarily undertake actual poverty, for this is forbidden you by charity. Charity not only forbids fathers of families to sell all and give it to the poor, but also commands them honestly to gather together what is requisite for the support and education of wife, children, and servants, as also it commands kings and princes to lay up treasures, which being acquired by a laudable frugality and not by tyrannical measures, serve as wholesome defenses against visible enemies. Does not St. Paul counsel such as are married that the time of prayer being ended, they should return to the well-ordered course of their married life? The counsels are all given for the perfection of the Christian people, but not for that of each Christian in particular. There are circumstances which make them sometimes impossible, sometimes unprofitable, sometimes perilous, sometimes hurtful to some men, which is one of the reasons why our Savior said to one of the counsels what he would have to be understood of them all: "He that can receive it, let him receive it," as though he had said, according to St. Jerome's exposition, "He that can win and bear away the honor of chastity as a prize of renown, let him take it, for it is proposed to such as shall run valiantly." Not every one, then, is able, that is, it is not expedient for every one, to observe always all the counsels, for as they are granted in favor of charity, so is this the rule and measure by which they are put in practice. When, therefore, charity so orders, monks and religious are drawn out of their cloisters to be made cardinals, prelates, parish priests. Yea, sometimes they are even joined in matrimony for a kingdom's repose, as I've already said. And if charity make those leave their cloister that had bound themselves thereto by solemn vow, for better reason and upon less occasion, one may, by the authority of the same charity, counsel many to live at home, to keep their means, to marry, yea, to turn soldiers and go to war, which is so perilous a profession. Now when charity draws some to poverty and withdraws others from it, when she directs some to marriage and others to continence, when she shuts one up in a cloister and makes another quit it, she is not bound to give account thereof to anyone, for she has the plenitude of power in Christian laws, as it is written, "Charity can do all things." She has the perfection of prudence. According to that, charity does nothing wrongly. And if any would contest and demand why she so does, she will boldly make answer, "The Lord hath need of it." All is made for charity, and charity for God. All must serve her, and she none. No, she serves not her well-beloved, whose servant she is not, but his spouse, whom she does not serve but love, for which cause we are to take our orders from her how to exercise counsels. To some she will appoint chastity without poverty, to others obedience and not chastity, to others fasting but not alms deeds, to others alms deeds and fasting, to others solitude and not the pastoral charge, to others intercourse with men and not solitude. In fine, she is a sacred water by which the garden of the church is fertilized, and though she herself have no color that can be called color, yet the flowers which she makes spring have each one its particular color. She makes martyrs redder than the rose, virgins whiter than the lily. Some she dyes with the fine violet of mortification, others with the yellow of marriage cares, variously employing the counsels for the perfection of the souls who are so happy as to live under her conduct. Chapter 7. That the love of God's will signified in the commandments moves us to the love of the counsels. O Theotimus, how amiable is this divine will! O how amiable and desirable it is! O law, all of love and all for love! The Hebrews, by the word peace, understand the collection and perfection of all good things, that is, happiness. And the psalmist cries out, "Much peace have they that love thy law, and to them there is no stumbling block." As though he would say, "O Lord, what delights are in the love of thy sacred commandments!" The heart that is possessed with the love of thy law is possessed of all delicious sweetness. Truly, that great king whose heart was made according to the heart of God did so relish the perfect excellence of the divine commandments that he seems to be a lover captivated with the beauty of this law as with the chaste spouse and the queen of his heart, as appears by his continual praises thereof. When the heavenly spouse would express the infinite sweetness of her divine lover's perfumes, "Thy name," says she, "unto him is as oil poured out," as though she said, "Thou art so excellently perfumed that thou seemest to be all perfume, and thou art more fitly termed ointment and perfume than anointed and perfumed." So the soul that loves God is so transformed into the divine will that it merits rather to be called God's will than to be called obedient and subject to his will. Whence God says by Isaiah that he will call the Christian church by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will pronounce, imprint and engrave in the hearts of his faithful. And then, explaining this name, he says it shall be "my will in her," as though he had said that among such as are not Christians, every one has his own will in the midst of his heart. But among the true children of our Savior, every one shall forsake his own will and shall have only one master will, dominant and universal, which shall animate, govern, and direct all souls, all hearts, and all wills. And the name of honor amongst Christians shall be no other than God's will in them, a will which shall rule over all wills and transform them all into itself, so that the will of Christians and the will of our Lord may be but one single will. This was perfectly verified in the primitive church, when, as says the glorious Saint Luke, "In the multitude of the faithful there was but one heart and one soul." For he means not there to speak of the heart that keeps alive our bodies, nor of the soul which animates hearts with a human life, but he speaks of the heart which gives our souls heavenly life, and of the soul that animates our hearts with the supernatural life. The one, the singularly one heart and soul of true Christians, which is no other thing than the will of God. Life, says the psalmist, is in the will of God, not only because our temporal life depends on the divine pleasure, but also because our spiritual life consists in the execution of it, by which God lives and reigns in us, making us live and subsist in him. On the contrary, the wicked from of old, that is, always, have broken the yoke of the law of God and have said, "I will not serve." Wherefore God says that he named them transgressors and rebels from the womb, and speaking to the king of Tyre, he reproaches them for having set his heart as the heart of God. For the spirit of revolt will have its heart to be its own master, and its own will to be sovereign like the will of God. It would not have the divine will to reign over it, but would be absolute and without any dependence. O eternal Lord, suffer not this, but effect that not my will, but thine be done. Yes, we are in this world not to do our own will, but the will of thy goodness, which has placed us here. It was written of thee, O Savior of my soul, that thou didst the will of thy eternal Father. And by the first act of the will of thy human soul, at the instant of thy conception, thou didst lovingly embrace this law of the divine will, and didst place it in the midst of thy heart, there to reign and have dominion forever. Ah, who will give my soul the grace of having no will save the will of her God? Now, when our love is exceeding great towards God's will, we are not content to do only the divine will which is signified unto us by the commandments, but we also put ourselves under the obedience of the counsels, which are only given us for a more perfect observing of the commandments, to which also they have reference, as St. Thomas says excellently well. Oh, how well does he observe the prohibition of unlawful pleasures, who has even renounced the most just and legitimate delights! How far is he from coveting another man's goods, who rejects even such as he might holily have kept! How far is he from preferring his own will before God's, who, to do God's will, submits himself to that of a man! David, upon a day, was in his camp, and a Philistine garrison in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that some man would give me a drink of water out of the cistern that is in Bethlehem by the gate. And behold, he had no sooner said the word than three valiant men set out, hand and head lowered, break through the hostile camp, go to the cistern of Bethlehem, draw water, and bring it to David, who, seeing the hazard which these three knightly men had run to gratify his longing, would not drink the water obtained at the peril of their blood and life, but poured it out in sacrifice to the eternal God. Ah, Mark, I beseech thee, Theotimus, how great the ardor of these cavaliers in the service and satisfaction of their master! They fly, they break through the ranks of their enemies, they incur a thousand dangers of destruction, to gratify only one simple desire, which their king expresses before them. Our Savior, when he was in this world, declared his will in some cases by way of commandment, and in many others he only signified it by way of desire, for he did highly commend chastity, poverty, obedience, and perfect resignation, the abnegation of one's own will, widowhood, fasting, continual prayer, and what he said of chastity, that he who could win the prize should win it. He said sufficiently of all the other counsels. At this desire, the most valiant Christians have entered on the race, and overcoming all repugnances, concupiscence, and difficulties, they have arrived at holy perfection, keeping themselves to the strict observance of their King's desires, and by this means bearing away the crown of glory. Verily, as witnesses the divine psalmist, God hears not only the prayers of his faithful, but even their very desire and the mere preparation of their hearts for prayer. So inclined and forward is he to do the will of those who love him. And why shall not we then in return be so zealous in following God's holy will as to do not only what he orders, but also what we know he likes and wishes? Noble souls need no other spur to the undertaking of a design than to know that their beloved desires it. My soul, said one of them, melted when he spoke. Chapter 8. That the contempt of the evangelical counsels is a great sin. The words in which our Savior exhorts us to tend towards and aim at perfection are so forcible and so pressing that we cannot dissemble the obligation we have to undertake to carry out that design. Be holy, says he, because I am holy. He that is holy, let him be sanctified still, and he that is just, let him be justified still. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. For this cause, the great St. Bernard, writing to the glorious St. Guerin, abbot of Alps, whose life and miracles have left so sweet an odor in this diocese, "The just man," says he, "never says it is enough. He still hungers and thirsts after justice." Truly, Theotimus, in temporal matters, nothing suffices him who is not satisfied with what is enough. For what can suffice him to whom sufficiency is not sufficient? But in spiritual goods, he has not sufficient who is satisfied with what is enough, and sufficiency is not sufficient, because true sufficiency in divine things consists partly in the desire of affluence. God in the beginning commanded the earth to bring forth the green herb, and such as may seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, which has also seed in itself. And do we not see by experience that plants and fruits are not come to their full growth and maturity till they bring forth their seed and pips, whence other trees and plants of the same kind spring? Never do our virtues come to their full stature and measure till such time as they beget in us desires of progress, which like spiritual seeds serve for the production of new degrees of virtue. And, methinks, the earth of our heart is commanded to bring forth the plants of virtue, which bear the fruits of good works, every one in its kind, and having the seeds of desires and resolutions of ever multiplying and advancing in perfection. And the virtue that bears not the seed of these desires is not yet come to its growth and maturity. So then, says St. Bernard to the tepid man, you do not want to advance in perfection? No. Nor yet grow worse? No, truly. What then? You would neither grow better nor worse? Poor man, you would be what cannot be. Nothing indeed in the world is either stable or constant. But of man it is said even more specially that he never remaineth in the same state. It is necessary then that he either go forward or backward. Now I say not, any more than does St. Bernard, that it is a sin not to practice the counsels. No, in truth, Theotimus, for it is the very difference between commandments and counsels that the commandment obliges us under pain of sin, and the counsel only invites us without pain of sin. Yet I distinctly say that to condemn the aiming after Christian perfection is a great sin, and that it is a still greater to condemn the invitation by which our Savior calls us to it, but it is an insupportable impiety to condemn the counsels and means which our Savior points out for the attainment of it. It were a heresy to say that our Savior had not given us good counsel, and a blasphemy to say to God, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. But it is a horrible irreverence towards him who with so much love and sweetness invites us to perfection, to say, I will not be holy or perfect, nor have any larger portion of thy benevolence, nor follow the counsels which thou givest me to make progress in perfection. We may indeed without sin not follow the counsels on account of the affection we may have to other things. As for example, it is lawful for a man not to sell what he possesseth to give to the poor, because he has not the courage to make so entire a renunciation. It is also lawful to marry because one loves or because one has not strength of mind necessary to undertake the war which must be waged against the flesh. But to profess not to wish to follow the counsels, nor any one of them, cannot be done without contempt of him who gives them. Not to follow the counsel of virginity, and so to marry, is not wrong, but marrying, as if putting marriage higher than chastity, as heretics do, that is a great contempt, either of the counselor or of his counsel. To drink wine against the doctor's advice, when overcome with thirst, or with the desire to drink, is not precisely to condemn the doctor nor his advice, but to say, I will not follow the doctor's advice, must necessarily proceed from some bad opinion one harbors of him. Now, as regards men, one may often condemn their counsel without condemning those who give it, because to think that a man may have erred is not to condemn him. But to reject and condemn God's counsel can only spring from an idea that he has not counseled us well, which cannot be thought but by a spirit of blasphemy, as though God were not wise enough to be able or good enough to will to give good advice. We may say the same of the counsels of the church, which by reason of the continued assistance of the Holy Ghost, who instructs and conducts her in all truth, can never give evil advice. Chapter 9, a continuation of the preceding discourse. How everyone, while bound to love, is not bound to practice all the evangelical counsels, and yet how everyone should practice what he is able. Although all the evangelical counsels cannot and should not be practiced by every Christian in particular, yet everyone is obliged to love them all, because they are all very good. If you have a sick headache, and the smell of musk annoys you, will you therefore deny that this smell is good and delightsome? If a robe of gold does not suit you, will you say that therefore it is worth nothing? Or will you throw a ring into the dirt because it fits not your finger? Praise therefore, Theotimus, and dearly love all the counsels that God has given unto men. Oh, blessed be the angel of great counsel forever, together with all the counsels he gives and exhortations he makes to men. Ointment and perfumes rejoice the heart, says Solomon, and the good counsels of a friend are sweet to the soul. But of what friend, and of what counsels do we speak? O God, it is of the friend of friends, and his counsels are more delightful than honey. Our friend is our Savior. His counsels are to save us. Let us rejoice, Theotimus, when we see others undertake to follow those counsels, which we either cannot or must not observe. Let us pray for them, bless, favor, and assist them. For charity obliges us not only to love what is good for ourselves, but that also which is good for our neighbor. We shall sufficiently testify our love for all the counsels when we devoutly observe such as are suitable to our calling. For as he that believes one article of faith, because God has revealed it by his word, announced and declared by the church, cannot disbelieve the others, and as he who observes one commandment for the pure love of God is most ready to observe the others when occasion offers, so he that loves and prizes one evangelical counsel because it came from God must necessarily love all the others, because they are also from God. Now we may with ease practice some of them, though not all of them together, for God has given many, in order that every one may observe some of them, and not a day passes without our having some opportunity of doing so. If charity require that to assist your father or mother, you must live with them, preserve at the same time the love and affection for your seclusion. Do not keep your heart in your father's house more than is required for doing what charity orders to be done there. Is it inexpedient for you, on account of your rank, to preserve perfect chastity? Keep it at least as much as you may without violating charity. Let him who cannot do all at least do some part. You are not obliged to seek out him who has offended you, for it is his place to return to himself and to come to you to give you satisfaction, since he began the injury and outrage. Yet go, Theotimus, follow our Savior's counsel. Prevent him in good, render him good for evil, cast upon his head and heart the burning coals of signs of charity, that may wholly inflame him and force him to a reconciliation. You are not bound by rigor of law to give alms to all the poor you meet, but only to such as are in very great need of them. Yet do not therefore cease to give willingly, according to our Savior's counsel, to every poor person you find, so far as your condition and your real necessities may allow. You have no obligation to make any vow at all, yet make some, such as shall be judged fit by your ghostly Father for your advancement in divine love. You have liberty to use wine within the limits of propriety, yet, following St. Paul's counsel to Timothy, take only so much as is requisite for your stomach's sake. In counsels there are various degrees of perfection. To lend to such poor people as are not in extreme want is the first degree of the counsel of alms deeds. To give it them is a degree higher, higher still to give all, but the highest is to give oneself, dedicating our person to their service. Hospitality, except in extreme necessity, is a counsel. To entertain strangers is the first degree of it, but to stay by the wayside to invite them, as Abraham did, is a degree higher. And yet higher than that is to live in places of danger in order to rescue, help, and wait upon travelers. In this excelled that great Saint Bernard of Menthon, a native of this diocese, who, being a scion of a most noble house, did for many years inhabit the precipices and peaks of our Alps, and there got together many associates to wait for, lodge, and rescue, and to deliver from the danger of the storm travelers and passers-by who would often perish amidst the tempests, snow, and colds, were it not for the hospices which this great friend of God erected and founded upon the two mountains, which, taking their names from him, are called the Great St. Bernard in the Diocese of Sion and the Little St. Bernard in the Diocese of Tarentadais. To visit the sick who are not in extreme necessity is a laudable charity. To serve them is yet better, but to consecrate a man's self to their service is the excellence of that council. This, by their institute, the clerks of the visitation of the sick exercise, as do many ladies in various places, in imitation of the great Saint Samson, a gentleman and physician of Rome, who at Constantinople, where he was made priest, with a wonderful charity, devoted himself to the service of the sick in a hospital which he began there, and which the Emperor Justinian erected and finished, and in imitation of Saints Catherine of Siena and of Genoa, Saint Elizabeth of Hungary, and the glorious friends of God, Saint Francis, and the blessed Saint Ignatius of Loyola, who in the beginning of their orders performed this exercise with an incomparable fervor and spiritual profit. Virtues have then a certain sphere of perfection, and commonly we are not obliged to practice them to the height of their excellence. It is sufficient to go so far in the practice of them as really to enter upon them. But to go farther and to advance in perfection is a counsel, as the acts of heroic virtues are not ordinarily commanded, but counseled only. And if upon some occasion we find ourselves obliged to exercise them, it is by reason of some rare and extraordinary occurrence which makes them necessary for the preservation of God's grace. The blessed doorkeeper of the prison of Sebaste, seeing one of the 40 who were then martyred lose courage and the crown of martyrdom, took his place without being apprehended, and thus made up the 40 of those glorious and triumphant soldiers of our Lord. Saint Aductus, seeing Saint Felix led to martyrdom, "I," quoth he, no one urging him, "I also am as much a Christian as he, worshipping the same Savior." And with that, kissing Saint Felix, he walked with him to martyrdom and was beheaded. Thousands of the ancient martyrs did the like, and having it equally in their power to avoid or undergo martyrdom without sin, they chose rather generously to undergo it than lawfully to avoid it. In these, martyrdom was an heroic act of the fortitude and constancy which a holy excess of love gave them. But when it's necessary to endure martyrdom or else to renounce the faith, of martyrdom does not cease to be martyrdom, and an excellent act love and valor, yet do I scarcely think it is to be termed an heroic act, not being chosen by any excess of love, but by force of the law, which in that case commands it. Now in the practice of the heroic acts of virtue consists the perfect imitation of our Savior, who, as the great St. Thomas says, had all the virtues in a heroic degree from the first instant of his conception. Yea, I would willingly say more than heroic, since he was not simply more than man, but infinitely more than man, that is, true God. Chapter 10. How we are to conform ourselves to God's will, signified unto us by inspirations, and first of the variety of the means by which God inspires us. The rays of the sun enlighten while heating, and heat while enlightening. Inspiration is a heavenly ray which brings into our hearts a light full of heat, by which it makes us see the good and inflames us with a desire to pursue it. All that lives upon the face of the earth is dulled by the cold of winter, but upon the return of the vital heat of spring, it all takes up its movement again. The animals run more swiftly, birds fly more quickly and sing more merrily, and plants put forth their leaves and flowers more gladsomely. Without inspiration, our souls would lead an idle, sluggish, and fruitless life. But on receiving the divine rays of inspiration, we are sensible of a light mingled with a quickening heat, which illuminates our understanding and which excites and animates our will, giving it the strength to will the effect and good which is necessary for eternal salvation. God, having formed man's body of the slime of the earth, and, as Moses says, breathed into his face the breath of life, and man became a living soul, that is, a soul which gave life, motion, and operation to the body, and the same eternal God breathes and infuses into our souls the inspirations of the supernatural life, to the end that, as says the great apostle, they may become a quickening spirit, that is, a spirit which makes us live, move, feel, and work according to the movements of grace, so that he who gave us being gives us also operation. The breath of man warms the things it enters into. Witness the child of the Sunamitess, to whose mouth the prophet Eliseus, having laid his and breathed upon him, his flesh grew warm, and experience makes it evident. But with regard to the breath of God, it not only warms, but also gives a perfect light, his spirit being an infinite light, whose vital breath is called inspiration, because by it the divine goodness breathes upon us and inspires us with the desires and intentions of his heart. Now it uses countless means of inspiring. St. Anthony, St. Francis, St. Anselm, and 1,000 others had frequent inspirations by the sight of creatures. The ordinary means is preaching, but sometimes those whom the word does not help are taught by tribulation, according to that of the prophet, "And vexation alone shall make you understand what you hear," that is, such as by hearing the heavenly menaces against the wicked do not amend, shall be taught the truth, by the event and effects and feeling affliction shall become wise. Saint Mary of Egypt was inspired by the sight of a picture of Our Lady. Saint Anthony, by hearing the gospel read at Mass. Saint Augustine, by hearing the history of Saint Anthony's life. The Duke of Gandia, Saint Francis Borgia, by looking upon the dead empress. Saint Pachomius, by seeing an example of charity. The blessed Saint Ignatius of Loyola, by reading the lives of the saints. Saint Cyprian, not the great bishop of Carthage, but a layman, yet a glorious martyr, was moved by hearing the devil confess his impotence against those that trust in God. When I was a youth at Paris, two scholars, one of whom was a heretic, passing the night in the Faubourg, Saint-Jacques, in debauchery, heard the Carthusians ring to matins, and the heretic asking the other why they rang, he described to him with what devotion they celebrated the divine office in that holy monastery. O God, quoth he, how different is the practice of those religious from ours. They perform the office of angels, and we that of brute beasts. And desiring the day after to see by experience what he had learnt by his companion's relation, he found the fathers in their stalls, standing like a row of marble statues in their niches, motionless, except for the chanting of the psalms, which they performed with a truly angelic attention and devotion, according to the custom of this holy order. So that this poor youth, wholly ravished with admiration, was taken with the exceeding consolation which he found in seeing God so well worshipped among Catholics, and resolved, what afterwards he affected to put himself into the bosom of the Church, the true and only spouse of him who had visited him with his inspiration in the infamous litter of abomination in which he had been. Oh, how happy are they who keep their hearts open to holy inspirations, for these are never wanting to any, in so far as they are necessary for living well and devoutly according to each one's condition of life, or for fulfilling holily the duties of his profession. For as God, by the ministry of nature, furnishes every animal with the instincts which are necessary for its preservation and the exercise of its natural powers, so if we resist not God's grace, he bestows on every one of us the inspirations necessary to live, to work, and to preserve our spiritual life. Let us continue our discourse on the love of conformity on the next tape.